Well, we have a new myth this morning, and this myth is, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved?
No.
Do you have to speak in tongues to be saved?
No.
Many believe that. In the Christian world, many teach that doctrine and create confusion when it comes to this doctrine of salvation. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning, that we may have a reason and a hope within us to give to those who don't believe that, but to do it with gentleness and respect. Spirit of living God, fall fresh upon us. Speak a word to us, through us, and for us, that it will encourage, enable, and empower our hearts and minds to be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this fallen, fragmented, and fragile world. Help us to stand on that firm foundation who is Christ Jesus himself, and the apostles' teaching, and hold on to this blessed hope and faith that we have in the resurrected and ascending and returning King Jesus Christ. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's begin by looking at Acts chapter 2, which is our foundational text. My glasses are in that bag. Acts chapter 2. I haven't received that healing yet. It was 20/20 vision like I had when I was 16. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have that, please stand. Please stand as we read this from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They be seated in the presence of the Lord. We want to deal with the problem and then provide a biblical solution.
All right.
The problem is this: that there are some who argue that belief in Jesus Christ is accompanied by outward signs of speaking in tongues. A number of examples are given, but I want to focus on two major examples. The first one is, first, they point out that Paul commands all believers to speak in tongues. When the Apostle Paul said, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:5 that he wished all of them spoke in tongues, he was not advocating that they do this. The remainder of the verse reads like this: Now I want you all to speak in tongues, or I wish that you all would speak in tongues, but even more, prophesy or proclaim what God has said. This is not predictive prophecy of the future. This is practical prophecy.
That's right.
This is revealing what God has already revealed.
Good preacher.
Now, the one who prophesies is what? Greater than the one who speaks in tongues.
Uh-huh.
Unless someone interprets so that the church might be built up, not the individual. But the church.
That's right.
Now, the thrust of what Paul is saying, beloved, is that he would prefer that they all prophesy.
Uh-huh.
And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:22, thus tongues are a sign not for the believers,
that's good,
but for the unbelievers.
Yes.
Why do you speak in tongues? We already believe.
True.
Speak to those who don't believe.
Right.
And then interpret what you're saying so they may believe. I don't need tongues,
right,
because I'm a believer. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is what? Is a sign for believers,
right,
not unbelievers.
Right.
You see that? So consequently, we find nothing in Scripture and the New Testament teachings of the Apostle Paul that indicates any outward sign should accompany belief in Jesus.
Right.
Absolutely not. Speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, in 29 and 30, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles, work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
That's good.
Paul is asking a series of questions to which the obvious answer is, in the Greek language, demands a no.
Amen.
He seeks to drive home a point. What's the point, preacher? That all spiritual gifts are needed to serve all the functions of the body of Christ.
That's right.
So I'm not a cessationist, one who believes that the tongues has ceased at the death of the apostles.
That's right.
Because the Bible doesn't teach that.
That's right.
But I believe if tongues is going to be a part of a worship experience, they must follow the biblical parameters and the biblical paradigm.
That's right.
That if you can't interpret what you're saying, stop saying it.
That's right.
Because you're not building me up or us, you're building yourself. Yeah. You can do that at home in prayer.
Yeah.
So Paul advised them to do. Pray at home. To build yourself up, that's a good thing. Do what you do in terms of your personal, private worship to God. But in the church, in the household of faith, we need interpreters.
Uh-huh.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
So Paul does not discourage any of the members of the body of Christ from praying in tongues to the Lord if given that particular gift. Now, in fact, Paul's desire is that everyone would have this gift. He describes it as an enormously positive thing for those individuals. He says this, but for the church, when we gather for worship, the gift of prophecy was even more desirable. It allowed the gifted one to serve everybody in the womb, right? Not just God and yourself. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14, 18. It was the apostle himself who said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What he is contrasting in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14 isn't prophecy and tongues. What he's emphasizing is prophecy and uninterpreted tongues. Tongues that are not being interpreted. Because if they're not being interpreted, the body is not being built up.
Right.
And that's the whole point for gathering here today, is that we come and we speak words that will build up, that will draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, that we will apply those biblical principles and truths in our everyday living.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So he isn't emphasizing prophecy in tongues necessarily, but prophecy in uninterpreted tongues. In the corporate worship of the church, 1 Corinthians 14:4, stay there, you're going to need that passage. The one who speaks in a tongue does what? Builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. How can we be clearer? Prophecy, beloved, is greater gift than an uninterpreted tongue.
Yes, sir.
Because it serves to build up the body of Christ.
That's good.
You can only build up or edify and instruct someone if they understand what you're saying. Uninterpreted tongue speech is unintelligible.
That's right.
In other words, you can't understand it. And that doesn't mean that that's bad. It means that you have to do that in private.
Right.
It means that you're building yourself up and you're worshiping God but you're not building anyone else. Sir. 1 Corinthians 14:13, Paul says it this way. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may do what? Interpret what he or she is saying. If there is the interpretation of tongues, or aesthetic speech, or prayer language, or praise language, whatever we want to call it, this gift can function the same way as prophecy. It will build the hearers up.
That's right.
But if there is no interpretation, then it has no purpose in the church.
That's right.
Now, privately,
yeah.
Go for it.
Right.
Publicly, in worship, it's no good.
That's right.
For the church.
Right.
Now, note the word here in 1 Corinthians is the word glossolalia. Glossolalia is the word called speaking in tongues. It's from the Greek word glossa, which means tongue. Lalia means talking. It's an utterance approximating the words and the speech usually produced during a state of intense spiritual or religious experience. Now, that's important to note, and we're going to come back to that soon. But point B, the next problem, is that we find two examples of Gentile believers, here's the word, speaking in tongues as Jewish believers spoke on the day of Pentecost. Oh, I'm excited about this. You know, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. That was the day when the church celebrated on their calendar Jesus, 10 days before, ascended to heaven. 10 days later, the Spirit came upon the New Testament church. So last Sunday was the day of Pentecost celebration, starting from the cross on, right? Now the tongues, listen to me carefully. The tongues in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, is the Greek word glossa. You know, where we get speech, words, glossary, back of your books. That's the word glossa. Now, glossa is the supernatural gift of speaking in another or foreign language not previously known or taught.
All right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When we look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, we're looking at the Greek word glossa.
All right.
It is a spiritual gifting, but it's not an unknown tongue.
Right.
It's a known tongue that was not previously taught or learned by the speaker. That's Acts chapter 2.
Right.
Acts chapter 10.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 19. Right. Now we're going to talk about something totally different than Corinthians.
Yes,
that's glossolalia there. We're talking about glossa. Stay with me.
Yeah.
Wow.
Acts chapter 10 says this, 44 through what? 46. It reads, while Peter was still saying these things, and go to the context of Acts chapter 10, he's preaching the gospel at Cornelius' house. I mean, he's laying the gospel down. So he's saying these things, the Holy Spirit falls on all who what? Heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter to Cornelius' house, they were what? Amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Verse 46, for they were hearing them. Who were hearing them? The Jews was hearing the Gentiles speaking as they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Beloved, this is Acts chapter 10.
Yeah.
These are years from that event.
Wow.
Listen what God is doing here. So he says, verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and doing what? Extolling God.
Yeah.
Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. I have to go back to Acts chapter 2 to find out what happened. On the day of Pentecost, that is happening in Acts chapter 10. Mm-hmm. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When Pentecost was fully come, 120 was in the upper room, and the Spirit of God filled them. Yeah. And they spoke the gospel in languages they never learned.
That's right.
Now, what do you suppose the language these Gentiles were speaking to these Jews? Aramaic, Hebrew, which these Gentiles previously had never learned.
Wow.
That was the telltale sign that the Holy Spirit filled them the way Acts chapter 2 believers were filled. Not just after you before this speaking, they were saved. Mm. What were they saying? Go to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you. It's what they heard that saved them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And look at this passage. This is so wonderful. Look at what Peter says in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching what? The good news of peace. Through whom? Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all." 37. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea from the Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42, "And he commanded us," what? "To preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead." While he was preaching, while he was proclaiming the gospel, the Holy Spirit filled those Gentile believers the way he filled the Jewish believers. And that sign was them preaching the gospel themselves, proclaiming the mighty works of God. Because that's what they did in Acts 2:11. All those Jews from all over the world speaking different languages said, "These people are speaking in my native tongue, and therefore can't proclaiming the mighty works of God."
Yeah.
Beloved, this was the filling of the Spirit with fire. This is what John the Baptist said Jesus would do, did he not? He said he would baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And he proclaimed that because he got that out of Joel. But Joel said that the Spirit of God will fall upon all flesh, male and female, and he will empower them with the Spirit of God to proclaim the good news of God. And the young men will see visions, the old men will have dreams, and they will prophesy and proclaim the truth of God to that nation. Beloved, what I'm trying to tell you is that Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 is the same event. So you got to interpret scripture with scripture. If you want to say they were speaking glossolalia, you're wrong. That's for Corinthian discussion. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19 are Gentiles now receiving what the Jewish people received through Christ.
That's right.
Make disciples of all nations. Start here, disciples. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Beloved, these were the apostles taking the gospel where it had not been, and then confirming that God was at work in that people. This was the initial advancement of the church in those historical days. So, when people say Acts chapter 2 is the basis of them speaking in tongues, they got it all wrong. Because they were speaking a language they were never taught. And that language was understood by the hearers. So if you're doing Acts chapter 2, I need to understand everything you're saying because you're going to speak in English. Or if you're a person of a Latino background, this is Spanish or German or whatever language, you're going to be able to speak to people in their native language without ever studying Greek, French, German, or Hebrew, or Aramaic, or Arabic. That's the gift there.
That's right.
And that gift is not repeated outside of the early church. It just hasn't been repeated. There's three chapters, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, where glossa, the spiritual gift of speaking in a language you have not previously learned. This was to fulfill what Joel the prophet spoke. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost.
Yes, sir.
Right? And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you see what took place. So if the event in Acts 10 is the same as Acts 2, as was revealed by the Jewish listeners who were there at Cornelius' house, beloved, they were baptized with fire and spirit, meaning they were already saved.
Right.
They just got filled.
That's good.
Because that's what Acts chapter 2 said. They were filled. But they said they were saved. Because they were already saved. They followed Christ for 3.5 years, 120 believers in the upper room, waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus taught them, as Joel prophesied, as John preached, and as Peter proclaimed.
Yes, sir.
The same message.
Yeah.
That was good, Doctor.
Listen.
That was good.
Listen. 120 Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost stood up and spoke to Jewish people they never met before in their life, who live outside of Jerusalem and Israel. And they had different tongues, different languages. But they were able to speak in their language the mighty deeds of God through Jesus of Nazareth. This is the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. So it's fulfillment of prophecy.
Yes, sir.
It's fulfilled. There's no minute to repeat it. It's fulfilled. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man and your old man shall dream dreams, and your young man shall see visions. They saw it. They experienced it. It happened.
Yes.
It's fulfilled.
Yeah.
Jesus don't have to go back to the cross anymore. It's fulfilled.
Amen.
What? It's done. It's over.
Yeah.
It's completed. Now, missionaries are taught to speak other languages, the language of the people they're going to evangelize and plant a church and live among. But that's the language they learn.
That's right.
Before they get to France, they learn French.
Right.
Before they get to Spain, they learn Spanish.
Right.
Before they get to any other nation in the world, they learn that language so they can communicate to those people in their own tongue.
Yeah.
This was applied by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now, this was an illustration, beloved, of believing Jews of Jerusalem that the same Holy Spirit sent from the Father to the Jewish church on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit sent to the Gentile church. God is no respecter of persons. Now, what about Acts 19? In Acts 19, 2 through 7, it says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So we know they believe. We know by that statement they're believers. But they didn't have knowledge, full or view of the gospel. So he says here in the verse, and they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? This is going to reveal a lot about these people. They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe on the one who was to come after him, and that one is Jesus. And they believed that. They had no outer experience of this Holy Spirit. So on hearing this, you see the verse? On hearing this, verse 5, they were what? Baptized in water. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's water baptism. 6. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit did what?
Yeah.
He filled them. That's what came upon, poured out, whatever you want to call it, is a filling that took place from within. Because they believed. Their knowledge of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, was low.
Right.
They didn't have a proper perspective of the full gospel. Right. Neither did Apollos.
Right.
Until two missionaries set him down and gave him a fuller explanation of the gospel he was proclaiming with great zeal and effectiveness.
Yeah.
But it was incomplete.
Right.
So their salvation was not incomplete. Their knowledge about their salvation was incomplete because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon them. That's what the text says. When Paul laid hands on them, and they began what? Speaking in glossa, speaking in tongues, in a language not previously learned. So think about this. Here's Jerusalem. Start heading north off the Mediterranean. That's Caesarea. Leave Caesarea, still heading north across the Mediterranean Sea, you're going to run into a place called Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus is located. You're getting further and further away from the church at Jerusalem. You're planting seeds and spreading the gospel throughout the then known world. And then you come to this place called, as we call it, modern-day Turkey is the jewel of the Orient, right? Turkey is between the west and the east. It's right in the middle. And it's rich in its typography. It's rich in its commerce, its trade. People are constantly from all over the world crossing each other with ideals and teachings and viewpoints. This is where the New Testament church lived. These are the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Modern day Turkey. Y'all help me today. I'm trying to teach.
Yes, sir.
Listen, they were filled in Ephesus with the Spirit, like in Acts 2, they were filled. Like in Acts 10, they were filled. And like here, they're filled. And the evidence, the outward expression of that was speaking in other languages not previously learned.
That's right.
This is not glossolalia. This is not 1 Corinthians teaching. This is Acts chapter 2 teaching.
That's right.
This is the history of the church moving from just a Hebrew locality and culture and people and moving beyond that to the world.
That's good.
Yeah.
The gospel expresses itself in different cultures, different languages, and different people. And Pastor Ken is going to experience that personally.
Yes,
the gospel and Christianity is expressed differently in Uganda than it is in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Come on, somebody. Well, it's the same gospel, same spirit, same Jesus, same church, right? There's only one church. Now listen to me. Listen to me. They were filled. They began speaking in tongues. What tongues do you think they were speaking in to these Jewish believers? Aramaic or Hebrew? Right? That's what Paul and them spoke. So here are these non-Jewish people in Ephesus speaking in a language not previously learned that the hearers understood what they were saying. And that confirmed to Paul that they were genuinely saved.
That's good.
Because of what they believe and the expression of being filled and speaking in a language not previously known. Verse 7 says, there were all about how many men? 12. Only 12 people there in that room. Again, we find the sign that these people believed in Jesus, was speaking in a foreign language not previously known or learned. They were saved before this outward sign. The examples have caused some to argue that the sign of tongues accompanies belief in Jesus. That's not true because I'm a believer in Jesus. I've never spoken in tongues. And that's true for most Christians in the world. They haven't experienced tongues at the point of salvation. So, is this sign that we're talking about, should we expect from everyone who believes in Jesus?
No.
There are only two passages that really talks about this event because it's historical. It's for the advancement of the gospel around the world. It's for the apostles to lay hands on it, to confirm, to say it is of God. They were like the jeweler who knew the diamond was of value and you didn't know. And they told you, this jewel is costs millions of dollars. And you said, really? Why? Because you don't have an eye to see value. So we take to the jeweler, he has the eye to see the value. But guess what? The apostles had the eye to see authentic gospel. They had the eye to see the authentic work of the Holy Spirit. Because they were the ones commissioned by God to go forth and spread the gospel around the world. That gospel has been spread the last 2,023 years. There's no need for this event anymore. The gospel in the church is very well established around the world. What we need is sound teaching in the world and in the church. Because we are dying because of a lack of accurate knowledge of the gospel we already believe. Listen, these passages, listen to me, why they don't apply today is because they're descriptive and they're not prescriptive. Now, what do you mean, preacher? The writer, Luke, is describing what happened in history. He's not prescribing it to happen again today. This man reported the acts of the Holy Spirit as he traveled throughout the world with the apostles, advancing the gospel, planting churches, raising pastors and ministers to carry on Jesus' mission.
Yes, sir.
As you go, make disciples of all nationalities, baptize them in the triune God, teach them to observe all that I command you, and lo, look, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what we should be about.
Amen.
So it's descriptive. Whenever you finish reading those passages, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, descriptive. There's no prescription, there's no command, there's no exhortation to duplicate it.
Right.
Our brothers and sisters in those denominations are wrong.
Yeah, that's true.
If it was prescriptive or normative, all believers would experience it. You and I would have experienced it by now. But 1 Corinthians 12:30 says this. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously, no. Now here's the solution. Here's the solution. A, the sign of tongues is not the normative way of salvation. It's not the normative way. This is not the norm for people coming to faith in Christ.
That's right.
This is the beginning of how it worked out in the world.
Right.
It is clear that the Bible nowhere equates the sign of tongues at the moment of regeneration. I can prove that. In fact, there is no outward sign to be expected when a person becomes a Christian. Because whatever sign they show you, that's because of who they are. Some people get saved and don't shed a tear. Another person gets saved and cry a river. You're looking at personalities.
Right.
You're looking at how they see themselves now as a light of God opening their heart and mind to their lostness and their need for Jesus. But there's not necessarily a sign of salvation. Now, in sanctification, there's a lifestyle and a walk of obedience. But we're talking about at the moment, a birth, new birth. In Acts chapter 2, that's the day of Pentecost passage. Peter stood up and he faced this crowd of people on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 41. And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now verse 40 says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41 is crucial. So those who received his word. Now, those who got saved was 3,000. So let's agree there was more than 3,000 people there. That's those who received the word, 3,000.
Right.
They were baptized. And they were added that day to the church, 3,000 souls. I want you to notice something about this. Notice on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet there's no indication that they spoke in other languages.
Right.
There's no indication they were floating around and levitating. There's no indication they were crying and weeping and running around out in the stream.
Right.
None whatsoever. They repented, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. I'm talking about the 3,000 now. I'm talking about the 120. That's a different event. We're talking about the event that took place later. No indication of any supernatural things going on except they repented, they believed, and they were baptized. They didn't exhibit any supernatural signs of being saved. A careful study of Acts chapter 1 through 5, beloved, demonstrates the only people who were displaying supernatural signs of healings and miracles and prophesying were the apostles, not the people. I know you don't like that. But from chapter 1 to 5 of the book of Acts, the people were not involved in the supernatural demonstration of the power of God. They were the recipients of it. But they did not promote it. They didn't produce it. They observed it. They were in awe of it. But they didn't participate in it. So by chapter 6, 8 following, we have a deacon named Stephen who was full of grace and power. And it says this man in chapter 6 was doing what? 6:8. He was doing, I think it's verse 13. He was doing what? Great wonders and signs among the people. He's not an apostle. He's just a regular church member pulled out by God to do something miraculous. Right? He preached the gospel to his Jewish brethren. Chapter 7, they stoned him to death. But he preached the gospel in power. Heaven opened up. Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father as Stephen proclaimed the good news that cut them to the heart. Instead of repenting, they committed murder. It was Stephen, the first deacon of the church, the first martyr of the church of Jesus Christ. He was the only one demonstrating signs and wonders and miracles, not the people. This is what Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed among the people as he willed. This is true with every conversion recorded in the book of Acts, outside of chapters 1 through 5. There are only two exceptions, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. Only two. It was only on these two occasions that speaking in a language not previously learned came at the same time the people believed. Otherwise, there was no such thing as speaking in tongues upon belief. B, why? Because salvation is free gift. That's why. Salvation is not based upon signs and miracles and wonder. The greatest miracle is you being a heart of stone, now you have a heart of flesh.
That's right.
You being blind, now you can see.
Yeah.
You being away from God, now you're near God.
Yeah.
No desire for God, now you have a passion for Him.
Yes,
that's the miracle inside the heart.
Yeah.
He changed our wicked heart. The Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift of God. It is received by faith and no visible sign is required.
Amen.
Paul made it clear in his letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. so that no one may boast.
Amen.
Our salvation is not based on anything that we do or can do.
That's right.
Jesus Christ has done everything on our behalf. He said at the cross, it is finished.
Yes, sir.
Our only responsibility is to believe. And that is, guess what? A gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that you can believe is spiritual, is supernatural,
yeah.
Is the work of God in you.
Hallelujah.
Many in the church hold to this fallacy that faith alone is not enough for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So they say you got to speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So they say you got to do miracles. You got to follow these rules, these rites, these rules, these rituals. Whatever man can do to add to God's perfect work, man's going to do it and mess it up.
Every time.
So they're trying to authenticate what God has already authenticated.
Yes, sir.
You're trying to make real what God already made alive.
Yes, sir.
Many believe that the evidence of genuine salvation are spiritual gifts instead of spiritual fruit.
Wow. Mm.
That's the evidence of salvation. Fruit.
That's good, preacher.
Not gifts. Jesus said it this way in John 13:35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. That's a fruit, not a gift. Many in the church take certain passages out of context to validate their denominational thinking, their faulty thinking, when it comes to the source and sign of genuine salvation. Source is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The evidence is fruit.
Amen.
Jesus says, they will know that we belong to him by the fruit that we bear, not the gifts that we perform.
Yes.
John 15:8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you speak in tongues.
No, sir.
That you heal people.
No, sir.
That you do miracles.
No, sir.
That you cast out demons.
No, sir.
See, that's the stuff that turns us on. Sensationalism.
Mm-hmm.
That demons tremble when you wake up in the morning. Wow. No, they do not.
No.
I'm sorry, they do not.
Uh-huh.
It says that you produce much fruit.
That's right.
And prove to be my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Is fruit that validates our salvation, not gifts. Fruits will be with you from now to eternity. Gifts will vanish when we leave this world.
Yes, they will.
Because there's no need for them. Because what are gifts for? Building up people who are not completely built. In heaven, you fully built.
Amen.
Lastly, see, not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone speaks in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And this is glossolalia here. This is that aesthetic utterance or that praise language or that prayer language or that heavenly language.
Mm-hmm.
And that's ego for a lot of people in the church.
Yes.
You're already special because he's saying you have a darkness and brought you into light. We think having some kind of gift that no one else has makes us spiritually special.
Mm.
You're special because he chose you from the foundation of the world.
That's right.
You're special because he put his seal on you until the day of redemption.
That's right.
You're special because he indwells you and infills you with his power so you can live and love and learn like Jesus. That's what makes you special.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 12:27-31. Listen to what Apostle Paul says. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. When the miracles find their place? Four. Then gifts of healing. It's five. They're not at the top of the list.
No.
Helping, six. Administration, that's seven. and various kinds of tongues. It's last. Various kinds of tongues is last. We don't see the value of the gifts because we value one gift among all. To make a point that we must be really used of God. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you're being really used of God. When you show mercy, you are used of God. When you overcome evil with good, you are being used by God. When you can say, I am sorry, you're being used by God.
Yeah.
Because naturally, you wouldn't do that.
Yeah, we're not gonna say that.
He says this again. Are all apostles church?
No.
All apostles?
No.
No. Are all prophets?
No.
No. Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all possess gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And that excellent way is love. When Paul asks the questions of the Corinthians, you all speak in tongues. The question is constructed in the Greek language in such a way as to demand an answer of no. No, 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 no. Because all believers do not speak in tongues. It is, beloved, that's the lesser gift.
Yeah. That's
right. It's not even the greater gift. Right. It is clear that there is no such thing as the sign of tongues that always accompanies belief in Jesus. Mm-hmm. No local church or Christian denomination should insist that a person must speak in tongues to give evidence because it undermines the gospel of grace.
Yes.
It says you need works and not faith.
Right.
It says you can do it instead of God saying, already done it. It undermines the gospel to give evidence that they have genuinely trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Obey him. That's a sign. Love him. Love one another. Do good. That's a sign. The evidence of genuine salvation is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit.
That's good.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, fall fresh upon us.
Yes.
Renew our hearts and minds with a greater passion and zeal for you, but a zeal that is according to knowledge.
Amen.
And not just our subjective, emotional experience and thinking of what we think you're doing. But let us go to your word and by your Spirit illumine our hearts and minds to know exactly what you are doing. For you haven't changed your methodology. You haven't changed this process of salvation and sanctification and glorification. Because it all rests on Jesus Christ alone. And help us to see gifts properly in their spiritual context. And help us to help people who believe that they need to speak in tongues to be saved. That they are on their way to a Christless eternity if they hold to that faulty thinking. Because even the gift to believe is a gift. Even the ability to confess is a gift. None of us, all of you. Help us to share a word that will break the shackles of misinformation from those who are still waiting for the Spirit of God to bring about this fictitious and fallacious gift of tongues so they can feel that they're truly saved. They're truly saved because you have truly risen. You died, you buried, and you rose again. That's the basis of salvation, and the fruit is love. Help us today to be able to give a reason of the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.